Good morning. This morning we've come together to reorder our minds. We've come to refocus our thoughts. We've come to remember our Savior. And why? Because we hope it affects us in a positive way in the week to come. Why not, in fact, make a commitment right now to ourselves to ensure today makes a difference, means a better week for each of us? Make ourselves a promise today to set aside some chunk of time during the week, especially to meditate on Jesus, on his sacrifice, and the impact it's having on our daily living. We remember him today, but let's make some time midweek to see what effect our remembrance today is having. Consider these two verses, and we're going to be taking our thoughts from Mark 7. Actually, just from one verse in Mark 7. Verse 6, which of course is a quote from Isaiah. Mark 7 verse 6 says, and this is Jesus speaking, he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And to contrast that, a verse out of the Psalms, out of Psalm 119, verse 174 says, "I long for your salvation. O Lord, I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight." Both of those verses speak of the heart in some way. The first one from Mark 6 is a heart that isn't with God, heart that is far from God. And from the Psalms, we see a heart that is fully dedicated to God, to the point where we can say, or the psalmist says, your law is my delight. So what's understood then by the verse from Mark? Well, the verse from Mark is, of course, again from Isaiah, and it's speaking of a people who are honoring with lips, but hearts are far from them. There's pure action without the heart. Pure action and deeds and doing, which of course don't lead us anywhere. Where our contrasting verse in the Psalms is an inner change of being, all about our heart, which can and will lead to salvation. We're speaking of a difference here between doing and being. That's what we're speaking of. That's what I'd like us to come out today with, thinking about what we do and who we are. Because who we are should affect what we do. Am I saying that doing is unimportant? Not at all. But I'm saying that doing is a result, and not the objective. And I think it can be a really hard point for us. I think we can get so focused on all the things that we do in ecclesial life. It's much easier to do right than be right. It's hard to transform how we think. Sometimes we find ourselves just doing the things we do because we think we should do them, and not because we really want to do them. Not because we're really motivated to do them. But this is what Jesus teaches. And I'd like to go to Matthew 25 for a moment. Often we think in terms of doing good and being good Christians by doing good. And of course, that way it's easy to measure, isn't it? It's easy to measure ourselves up to what a good Christian is, and even maybe attain to being a good Christian. But it's not how God shapes us, is it? It's from the inside out. And in Matthew 25, going in at verse 37, and it's talking about judgment here. Verse 37 says, "The righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" And what better example than this one? This example of righteous people who were doing right, but they weren't focused on the doing. They were focused on being. And we know that because it was a natural result of their characters. They didn't know that they had done right. Surely this is something to aspire to. Doing that comes naturally from who we are. Again, let's go think again of this verse from Mark 6 and actually of the context in Isaiah 29. Let's consider the context for a moment. Isaiah 29, verse 13. And let's start in verse 11, actually. Verse 11 says, "For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed on a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say to him, 'Read this, please,' he will answer, 'I can't, it's sealed.' Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, 'Read this, please,' he will answer, 'I don't know how to read.' The Lord says, 'These people are come near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men.'" And in these few verses, in the context of these verses, God, it seems, is telling them, you have the way to life, but you're making excuses for not taking it or not being able to take it. Verse 11 is excuse number one. And the scroll is given to someone to read, who can read, and told, "Read, please." But he makes the excuse, "Well, it's sealed." Can't he unseal it? At the very least, we don't see any desire to unseal it. In verse 12, someone who cannot read is given the scroll. And the excuse is made, "Well, you know, I can't read." If he really wanted to know what it said, surely he would find someone who could read and have it read to him. But there's no desire. The heart is far from God. God's saying, "Well, you do all these things, yet your actions are without foundation. And this just isn't where we want to be." Ecclesiastes 2 also speaks of doing and toiling. Ecclesiastes 2 is about, and it starts off about Solomon's accomplishments and all the things that he's done and everything he's desired, he's sought after. Normally we think of this chapter in terms of acquiring materials and see the folly of enslaving oneself to the world. Let's just read verses 10 and 11 together. "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." And again, normally we think of this chapter in these terms of, well, chasing after worldly goods is just ends you up in the grave. In verse 10, well, I'd like to look at it in a different slant, because we can end up in the same place if we enslave ourselves to actions of the truth, to only doing without the mind of the truth, without taking delight in God's laws and in our God. His heart in verse 10 is taking delight, but in the satisfaction of a job well done. And only that, not in the law of God. In verse 11, in the end, actions were performed and there was nothing left. There was no character built for God. And so, I'm thinking of two indicators, and they're not the only indicators, of my heart being far from God. I'm not doing any good, or I'm too busy doing good and not really being good. Now, Colin Attridge wrote a book called Fruit of the Spirit. It's a really powerful, good book, really exhortational. And this is what he has to say in chapter 4. Just a small section quoting from his book. He exhorts us this way. It's very easy to be vague about Christian love, to exercise it in an indeterminate manner, and to acquire the notion that it's nothing more than doing good. Obviously, doing good comes into it, but it's nowhere near the whole story. In fact, doing good is more of a byproduct of Christian love, the result rather than the object of it. And so he brings love into the picture. And when we find ourselves delighting in God and in his ways, we're on the road to loving God and his ways. Consider three more verses with me. From Jeremiah, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. And I'll read them to you. The first one's from Jeremiah 15:16. And Jeremiah says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were joy. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." Despite the harsh words that he had to bring against the people and the derision and more that he suffered, Jeremiah is joyful to bear God's name. Romans 7:22. Romans 7 is a chapter that speaks of our inner struggle, a struggle we all go through, a struggle we go through to maintain ourselves in God's ways. Romans 7:22, in the midst of this, says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law." At the very least, in our struggles, may we be able to say, "My inner being delights in God's law." Otherwise, we won't strive for it, and we won't struggle for it. We won't want it badly enough, and we won't end up the kind of people God wants us to be, regardless of what we do. Oh, to be like Jeremiah, who so deeply desired God's words that he would consume them as food to sustain him. And they will sustain us. Considering love again in this context, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 for a moment. Paul explains how important it is for us to get things the right way around, for us to get our being and doing straight and in the right order. In the first three verses of this chapter about love, he dedicates all three verses to this concept. He mentions in the first three verses, speaking in tongues, gift of prophecy, fathoming all mysteries, faith that can move mountains, giving all I possess, surrendering my body. But his conclusion is the greatest of these is love in verse 13, out of faith and hope. We might be doing all these things, but Paul is telling us if we don't first have love, they're worth nothing to us. Now, they're not worth nothing at all. Actions still have good effects, even if the motivation is wrong. But notice in verse 2, the end of verse 2, have faith that I have, that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Verse 3, surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So to have ourselves shaped, it's all about being from the inside out. Doing good happens when we give attention to who we are rather than what we do. I have five more verses to consider as we bring things to a close. What does this mean practically? Giving attention to who we are rather than what we do. Well, it means changing our thinking, thought by thought. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. This is what Paul tells us. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's tough. We're not always thinking about Christ in everything we do. But if we do, the word can and will correct us, if only we allow it to. Unlike the people in Isaiah 29 who had the way but chose to ignore it, didn't make that effort to let it sink in. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And as we all work on the transformation of our inner beings, it unites us. And that's why we're here as a body today. Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. As children, we were taught right behavior. As adults, right behavior comes from our inner being. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Let us be encouraged, though. May we rededicate ourselves. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near to God with sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Being is more important. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's about the development of our inner lives through the development of love. And the doing will take care of itself. And so having renewed our delight in God's law, that will develop our inner beings, may we now reorder our minds, refocus our thoughts as we remember our Savior.